Obey the Gospel of God, President Henry D. Moyle, Henry D. Moyle, Conference Report, October 1962, pages 88-92, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the Gospel of God? Peter thus characterizes the church as the house of God and classifies the occupants of his house as those who obey the Gospel of God, which is the Gospel of Christ. In this prophetic declaration by Peter there is no ambiguity. Obey the Gospel of God must be our ensign. There is no other real approach to the fulfillment of life's highest purpose. It is satisfying to know that we need not wander through life aimlessly with insecurity, uncertainty, finding doubt, fear, apprehension on every side. We have a certain definite plan given us. We need only understand, accept, and obey. We are then at once at peace and can make ourselves secure in the household of God. We know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, as Paul so forcibly declared to the Romans. Now the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gospel is simple, unambiguous, and understandable by all who desire to know. It is natural, reasonable, and agreeable, and conducive to independence, peace, happiness, and security. It is appreciated by all who accept and conform their lives to its teaching. Its rewards to the faithful are numerous and obvious. Like the acquisition of anything worthwhile, it takes desire and consistent effort. It is different from the acquisition of earthly, perishable things. They come and go. Their enjoyment is temporary and superficial. The benefits and blessings of faith and obedience are everlasting. The products of the Spirit are priceless. Indeed, with the blessings of obedience we live closer to God and our neighbor, and appreciate more our earthly heritage in every way. In the words of Peter we are told, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Thus our obedience to the gospel carries its own reward here and now. We do not need to wait with expectation or anticipation for the eternal blessings awaiting us in immortality to justify our obedience in this life to the principles of the gospel. We can become partakers of the divine nature progressively from the beginning of our conversion throughout the remainder of our faithful lives. The Lord never leaves us in doubt as to His nearness to us so long as we adhere to the faith. The price we pay by lending obedience to the laws of the gospel sinks into insignificance when compared with our incomparable receipts. No real joy exceeds our feelings when we have received and thanked God for His heavenly blessings. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Even his all was not too much. A favorite passage of scripture to which we cling and oft repeat is found in John, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." As we disseminate knowledge of God among our fellow men, we accomplish the high purpose ascribed to us by modern scripture, "For behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." Our work, therefore, is to promulgate knowledge of God that all who listen may come to know God and thereby put themselves in the way of immortality and eternal life. As we truly come to understand God and His ways, we can say as did David of old, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Our work is cut out for us once we accept membership in God's church and kingdom and obey the commandments of God. We become conscious of the reality and the actual existence of God. The Holy Ghost becomes our comforter and guide. Our conversion may not be as sudden as that of the eunuch whom Philip was inspired to baptize. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Neither need our conversion be as miraculous as was Paul's. Nonetheless, each person's conversion is bound to be peculiarly personal. Every investigator seeking the truth in his own way can obtain the testimony of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ. Finally, each real conversion, no matter how wrought, brings to all the same testimony of the divine mission of our Lord and Savior. When we receive this testimony, we can all proclaim as is written of Paul, "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." This is the pursuit of every Mormon missionary throughout his mission, wherever in the world he may be sent, and this is the testimony of every convert to the church. When his knowledge that Jesus is the Christ becomes ours, we desire to give others the opportunity which has come to us to gain the witness of the Holy Ghost. It is not only easy, but natural for every member of the church, with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to be a missionary. In 1829 the Lord declared through the prophet Joseph Smith, "Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of man. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day." We embark in the service of God through faith, repentance, baptism, and the reception of the Holy Ghost. Every member of the church becomes a member of the household of God through his faith and faithfulness. We are told on all sides today that we need only confess that Jesus is the Christ to be saved, but we must know Christ to become part of his household and prepare for the day of judgment, which will start at his house. Members of the household generally know the master of the house. We cannot know God or be saved by grace alone. The grace of God is all important to our redemption from sin. His atoning sacrifice is the very foundation of our salvation, both from the effects of the fall of Adam as well as from our personal transgressions. It is by virtue of his life and suffering and crucifixion and resurrection that we become the beneficiaries of his atoning sacrifice. He performed for us a task we could not do for ourselves. All mankind are thereby assured of their resurrection from the dead. Our resurrection brings us to the judgment bar of God. There John the Revelator tells us, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." The gospel plan, when followed, brings us a remission of our sins in mortality. We must act for ourselves and can depend or rely on no one else to be absolved from our own transgressions. The answer Peter gave the multitude on the day of Pentecost is our answer to the world today. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." How instructive in this respect are the words of Paul, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We should now know what to do. It is upon the remission of sins through baptism that we gain our exaltation in our Father's mansions. We know how to prepare for the day of judgment of which Peter prophesied. From the Book of Mormon we read, "Therefore this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God. Whatever we do effectively must be founded on faith and repentance and good works. Our sins need not discourage us if we have the will to overcome them." Isaiah wrote, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." All must be accomplished with the gift of the Holy Ghost, our Comforter and inspiration. Now the gift of the Holy Ghost comes to us through a very definite, clear channel. As we have pointed out, our testimony of God is confirmed. We learn the truth. Faith is the motivating force in our lives. We are comforted in our righteousness. We gain encouragement from the words of the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff they comfort me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In our journey through life we need help, strength, and assurance. Joseph Smith in his youth, as he read the Bible, took seriously the promise of James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." In answer to his humble prayer came the visitation of the Father and the Son to him, which led to the re-establishment of the Church and Kingdom of God on the earth in these latter days. God continues to hear and answer the prayers of his people. Now when our repentance is sincere, we shun evil and seek the better things of life. We pray, we read the Scriptures, we look to the earth life and ministry of Jesus Christ for our guide. We know the Scriptures are true and throw essential light upon our search for a knowledge of God and upon our responsibility to God and to ourselves. By prayer and the reading of Scriptures we soon find our true relationship to God. We accept the invitation of Jesus Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Lord told Joseph Smith in these words, And by your hands I will work a marvelous work among the children of men, unto the convincing of many of their sins, that they may come unto repentance, and that they may come unto the kingdom of my Father. Wherefore, the blessings which I give unto you are above all things, before this day of judgment comes, which is to start at the house of God. According to Peter, the New Testament tells of many grand and glorious events which must occur in the latter days. John the Revelator gives us the final biblical assurance of the restoration of the gospel on earth before the day of final judgment. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. We proclaim in all seriousness that the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored to the earth as prophesied by John the Revelator, through the instrumentality of the prophet Joseph Smith. We invite all mankind to investigate our proclamations to the world that the gospel has been restored to the earth in these latter days in its fullness by angels from heaven, who appeared to the prophet and instructed him in the details of the restoration of God's church and kingdom here on earth and gave to him for the world the saving principles and ordinances of the gospel in their purity. After the angelic visitation, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowder E. were visited by Peter, James, and John, resurrected beings who laid their hands upon the heads of Joseph and Oliver and conferred upon them the priesthood of God, in keeping with the commission Joseph Smith had previously received from the visitation of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. He organized the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 6, 1830, in the state of New York. Since then it has steadily grown for 132 years from 6 members to 2 million, scattered throughout the world. Our message is in fulfillment of prophecy of old. All who have complied faithfully with the saving ordinances of the gospel bear witness, as do we here today, that God has once again conferred his priesthood upon man to preach the gospel and administer in the ordinances thereof. By virtue of the priesthood thus conferred upon us, we call all mankind to repentance, and testify that through faith in God, repentance of our sins, and baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, and reception of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, we can bring ourselves back into the presence of God, there to enjoy exaltation eternally in his kingdom. Our missionaries throughout the world hold the priesthood thus restored to the earth and are prepared to assist you in your search for truth. Our missionaries bear solemn witness to the world that Jesus Christ lives and that he is the Son of God. We are all engaged in carrying out the mandate which Christ gave to his apostles. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In our earnest endeavor today to fulfill this commission which Jesus Christ gave to his apostles of old, we seek through our missionary labors at home and abroad to prepare ourselves and our neighbors, all who will heed our message, for the day of judgment. We wish it could be said of all of our fellow men as Paul wrote of the Ephesians, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I bear my solemn witness to the world that Jesus lives, that his mission upon the earth was divine, that he is the only begotten Son of the Father, and we hold his commission to carry his gospel to the world today, that he is the cornerstone upon which we build the head of the church.